You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we're going to continue the series that we started last week called This Is Us. We are teaching through the book of Ephesians for the rest of the summer, and I want to invite you to join me to read with us. Each week we're going to be covering different portions of scripture from Ephesians, and so I'm giving you your summer reading assignment. Some of you, your kids have some summer reading to finish up this month, okay? Here's yours. We're going to read Ephesians together, okay? We're all in this together. We're going to feel the momentum of doing this together as a church, and what happens is when you get into God's Word and then during the week and you come and you hear more about it on Sunday morning, you grow spiritually. So we're going to grow together over these next few weeks as we journey through Ephesians. Some of you have never read the whole book of Ephesians before. It's a power-packed, just awesome book of the Bible, and so I want to invite you to dig into it with us. This morning, I'm going to cover the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, so your homework is to read. We're going to read together during the week the rest of Ephesians chapter 2, okay? The rest of Ephesians chapter 2, finish out that chapter, and when you come next Sunday, you'll be better prepared to receive the Word of God. So let's do that together. Hey, let me just recap for you. For those of you who were out last week, Paul wrote this letter. It's what we call an epistle to Christians who were living in the city of Ephesus. The ruins of the city of Ephesus are still in Turkey today, Asia Minor, that modern day country. But this was a leading Roman city of its time. Very important city, a prosperous port city, very cosmopolitan, very pagan city. It was a city that had many temples. In fact, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple that was dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana, was there in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul actually spent just over 2 years ministering, preaching the gospel, winning people to Jesus in Ephesus and the surrounding region. And he writes this letter to the Ephesian Christians, and in it he unpacks the gospel. He wants them to understand their salvation. He describes to them their identity in Christ and what it means to belong to the family of God and to be a part of the church and how they should live in light of it. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we read these words today and they come alive to you and to me. And here's the idea that we gave last week, just to recap, to kind of set the foundation for this series. We said sometimes discovering your purpose, it starts with knowing who you are. So how many of you want to know God's purpose for your life? You want to be more in tune, more in touch, anybody with God's purpose for your life? A good place to start is to know who you are in Christ. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It's about knowing our identity in Christ, our place in God's family. Now, speaking of identity, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you looked at some old pictures and realized how much you've changed over the years? Anybody do that? Some of you like to go back and look at pictures when you were younger. Didn't have quite as many wrinkles, okay? Like, yeah, this is something we do. I'm in this Facebook group with some kids that I graduated high school with. Now, it's been over 20 years now. I can't believe it's been 20 years since I graduated high school. And people post pictures like, you know, pictures from high school dances and pictures from the yearbook. And every now and then I'll see a picture of myself on that page and kind of crack up, you know? Like, there'll be a picture of me from my freshman year of high school. And man, I've changed a little bit. My freshman year of high school, I weighed 100 pounds soaking wet. Okay, I had glasses back then. This is before glasses were stylish and cool. I had glasses that were so thick, I could see into the future. Okay, I had a retainer. My freshman year, I had so much metal in my mouth, I could pick up like radio frequencies, like AM and FM stereo radio in my mouth. It was bad. And I look at those pictures and I realize, you know, like things have changed. Thank God. Sometimes you look at some pictures and you think, what was I thinking during that era? What was I wearing? You know, your haircut, whatever. But on a more serious note, like sometimes it's good to look back at different seasons in life to see how far you've come. Like I find myself a lot of times flipping through my pictures on my phone, like even going back a few years or going back through my Facebook pictures from a few years ago, looking at, you know, seasons when my kids were just brand new babies or you know, just growing up. And it's kind of good to look back sometimes to kind of see where you've come from. It gives you perspective of where you are now. In fact, the poet Maya Angelou said this. She said, you can't really know where you're going until you know where you've been. That's pretty true, isn't it? gives you some perspective to kind of look at how far you've come. Come on, sometimes we feel like we're not making progress in life, but when you step back and you look at where you've been and where you're now and where your life is headed, you realize, okay, I can make it. I can go another day because I've made it. I've come a little ways on this journey. Well, that's what we're going to do today. In fact, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul does for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three snapshots of ourselves. We're going to look at that three pictures, so to speak, that help us better understand who we are in Christ, what God has done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do in our lives. So three snapshots, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and we looked at some foundational truths about who we are in Christ. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen to the podcast. Today, we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible or digital device, you can follow along. I'm using the NIV. The words are going to be on the screen, and I would invite you to take some notes today. You should have received some note sheets when you came in, or if you have the Redemption app on your phone, there's a spot where you can take notes. If you don't have the app, go to our website, and you can get the app so you can take notes on Sunday mornings. Here we go, the first snapshot. We're talking about three snapshots of ourselves that help us better understand who we are. And the first one is this. This is who we used to be. We're going to look back first, okay? Before Christ, who we used to be. Look at verses 1 through 3 from Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So stop there. This is a snapshot of who we used to be before Christ. Go back and look at these verses. In verse 1, Paul tells us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What does this mean? Paul is saying, before we knew Christ, we were spiritually dead. We lived under the curse of sin that brings spiritual death. So for 2,000 years, this is what the church has believed. The church has believed that we were, humanity was made in the image of God. You can go back and read in the Genesis story of creation that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And the scripture says that God formed man, formed humanity in his own image. We were made for good, for a good purpose, but something happened. Humanity rebelled against God. The curse of sin entered the picture, and with that came this curse of death as well, and spiritual death. And listen, no matter what you believe today, because I know we have people in this room who are on different places in their spiritual journey. Some of you consider yourselves to be followers of Christ. Some of you are here today. You're still kind of sorting out what you believe, and maybe faith is new to you, or this is your first time back in church in a long time. No matter what you believe today, I think we can all agree that there is this sense that the world is not as it should be. Does that resonate with anybody? There is this sense like, why do bad things happen? Like, why are things like this? Why do people treat each other this way? Why do human beings seem to have the same problems generation after generation after generation? There's something there, isn't there? And if we're really just gut level honest with ourselves, as we look at ourselves, there are things about us that are naturally broken. Maybe certain addictions or temptations or negative patterns of thinking that we find ourselves kind of slipping into that are so natural for us. And as Christians, this is what we've believed. This is like core doctrine that there's this curse of sin that affects humanity. And so Paul says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Look at verse 2. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Paul says, not only were you spiritually dead, remember, we're looking back here, okay? Before Christ, not only were you spiritually dead, but we also lived under the influence of a fallen world, a world order that ignores God and rebels against His ways. Paul says, in a sense, like you are breathing polluted air. Like you live in a fallen world and you live and breathe and swim in this world that is in a fallen condition. One of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson, he puts it this way. You were born on a battlefield. Like there is a battle happening between good and evil. There is a cosmic battle that is playing out between the forces of good and evil. There are two kingdoms which are colliding and vying for influence over your soul. And Paul says, like, we live in a fallen world. And I know as modern, sophisticated, you know, logical, rational, Western American people, sometimes, you know, we have a little trouble dealing with this whole idea of evil, and it can seem a little superstitious. And listen, I'm not saying today that every bad thing that happens to you, we can blame on the devil or we can blame on spiritual evil, okay? If you don't put gas in your car and you run out of gas, don't call me and say, "Pastor, pray for me, like Satan's attacking me." I'm going to say, "No, dummy, put some gas in your car," okay? Like, we can't blame all of our problems on evil, okay? So one reaction is to say that's like, well, evil, that's superstitious, that's old-fashioned. The other is to go overboard. I don't believe there's a demon under every rock, but probably under every other rock, okay? There is a spiritual reality in this world in which we find ourselves. And so we have to recognize that many times our problems, the struggle that we're in, the temptations we're facing, even our problems with other people are of a spiritual nature. That's what Paul is telling us. And here's what Paul goes on to say. He calls it the ways of this world. You lived among them at one time. He says you follow the ways of this world. In other words, you were influenced by spiritual evil. Now, what are the ways of this world? What do we see every day? How do we see people operating and treating each other? We see people lying. We see people cheating. We see people stealing. You know, we hear terrible stories, you know, in the news, abuse and murder, people ripping each other off. This kind of stuff happens all the time, doesn't it? Come on, if we're just honest today, we're a little disappointed in the human race, but this is the reality that we live in. This doesn't surprise us anymore because we know that human beings are flawed and these kind of things happen. And every now and then you hear like even a terrible story in the news that grieves you and you think, what would possess someone to do something like that to someone else? You ever think that? Isn't that an interesting question that we find ourselves asking? What would possess them? What would influence someone to do something like that? And Paul is saying that there's a spiritual battle happening. There's a spiritual force that has an influence over people. Look at verse 3. Paul says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So here's what Paul says. Before you knew Christ, like you lived among the spiritual dead. It's kind of like that show, you know, The Walking Dead. Like you were one of them. You were spiritually dead and you were subject to your own sinful desires and you participated in this fallen world. And I think a helpful analogy is to think of our sinfulness almost like an epidemic that spreads, you know, like everybody catches this. We're all naturally infected with this sin disease. It's like a condition. And here's why this is important, because we tend to think of our sins as deeds, as acts. You know, this person committed murder or adultery or whatever, right? And that kind of places the action outside of us. But the reality is sinfulness isn't just an action, it's a condition. It's a condition, okay? You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because by nature, we have a sinful nature. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. We live in this fallen state. That doesn't mean you're not capable of doing anything good before you came to Christ. You still had the residual leftover image of God in you. But our natural tendency, there's like a magnet pulling on us towards sin. It's like we're affected. We're infected with this condition. And so he goes on to say this. He says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because of our sinful condition, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath. This literally translates, we were children of wrath. Now, wrath doesn't mean God's hatred. This is God's displeasure for sin. God is a holy God. He can have nothing to do with our sinfulness, okay? So there's this reaction that God has to sin. And when you think about this phrase, this is how it literally translates. We were children of wrath. I think the parents in here can identify with this phrase, right? Because just because you love your children doesn't mean they never incur your wrath. Are you with me, parents? Right? Like, this is just the truth that we find ourselves in. Like, you love your kids, you just want to kill them sometimes, if you're honest. This is just reality. My parents are here this morning. I said in the first service, I'm thankful that my parents had grace and mercy for me, because there were plenty of times growing up that they wanted to kill me, and they didn't. Thank God I'm here today. I came here to plant this church and pastor this church because they let me live, right? My mom used to remind me, if you grew up in Old Testament times, they would have stoned you back then. You ought to be thankful that you live in New Testament times under the covenant of grace and mercy. Oh yeah, she liked to remind me. You know, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, right? And what does it say? It's got a promise. Because if you do it, it'll go well with you. You will live long in the land and prosper. Yeah, for me, that was an easy commandment to remember, because I knew if I didn't honor my parents, I was not going to live long in the land and prosper, because they were going to kill me. Okay? Yes, they reminded me of that quite often. My dad used to say, we brought you into this world, son. We can take you out. And so here's the deal, okay? God loves you, okay? He's motivated by love. We're going to find out later on. But there is this reaction that he has to our sin. Now, this is the bad news, isn't it? Some of y'all are like, thank you, Pastor, for thoroughly depressing me this morning. I came to church on an August Sunday morning, and you came to tell me about how I'm wretched and sinful. Well, this is just the reality of our condition apart from Christ. This is looking back, okay? All right, we're going to get to the good news now. Here's the next snapshot. We're looking at three snapshots that better help us understand, like pictures of who we are in this journey. Here's the second one. This is us. That's who we used to be. This is us. This is the name of the series. This is what it's all about. This is who you are currently in Christ. Look at verses 4-7. Paul says this, but because of his great love. Come on, somebody say, but because. That's a really good conjunction. In fact, that might be the best conjunction in the whole Bible because Paul gives you the bad news of your condition before Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is us. This is who we currently are. This is your status. This is your position now if you are a follower of Christ. This is the snapshot of who you are today. Look at this, verses 4-5. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. See, what was God motivated by? God was motivated not by his wrath, but by his love to save us. This is good news this morning. Like God was motivated by love to rescue you, to save you, to redeem you. Paul says he made us alive in Christ. Like this is the picture of resurrection, that you were spiritually dead, and because of the work of Christ, now you are spiritually resurrected to new life in Christ. This tells me this morning that he's the God who raises us up. Come on, aren't you thankful? He's not the God who leaves you wallowing in your own sinfulness, in your own brokenness, defined by your past, limited by your own spiritual limitations. No, he's the God who raises you up. He's the God who lifts your spirits. He's the God who lifts your head. He's the God who restores your dignity and your value and your purpose and your worth. Come on, he's the God who raises you up. That's who he is. He doesn't leave you. He's the God who came down to lift us to heights we could never reach on our own. Every other world religion tells us we have to climb this ladder to reach God. We have to do all of these things. We have to perform all of these rituals. We have to do these religious activities to get to God. But the gospel explodes all of that and says God climbed down the ladder and came to you and me and gave humanity a hand up to raise us to new levels we could never reach on our own. Yes. Somebody ought to smile this morning and get happy because that's what the gospel says. And so you don't have to be the same person anymore. You've died to the old you, and you've been raised to new life in Christ. You're no longer defined by your sinfulness, by your past. God looks at you, and he sees you seated in high places, right? The scripture says that you're seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, he no longer sees your sinfulness, but he sees you in Christ, seated with Christ. Come on, picture yourself walking into a room and Jesus is at the VIP table and he's got a spot for you. Come on, isn't it nice? Like when you know somebody who gets you in somewhere and you get a nice seat at the table and you name drop and you get in the door. Imagine walking in, yeah, I'm with Jesus. Yeah. I'm rolling with Jesus up in here. And Jesus is like, come on over here. And you just go sit right up there with him. That's the picture we have here. Like we're seated with him in heavenly places. That's your position. You may not feel like that some days. Some days you may feel like down in the dumps. Like, I don't know. I don't feel like I'm living there, Pastor Jeremy. But positionally, spiritually, this is the reality of your situation now because of God's love for you. We're going to look at this next snapshot, okay? So there's who we used to be. There's who we are now. This is us now. And then the really good news, this is who we're becoming. This is who we're becoming in Christ. Like God's work isn't finished. Like there's a process that's happening here. So Paul goes on to say this in verse 8. He says, for famous words, some of the most famous words in all of Scripture. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is who we're becoming. Like this is going somewhere, right? This is this is This is a process. Look at that verse, verse 10. Like we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus before you had a sinful nature and you were subject and slave to your own sinful desires. Do you see the parallel here? But now in Christ, God is redeeming you back to your original purpose in Him, the original good purpose that God had for you in Christ Jesus. So here's the deal. Let's go back and look at this. Verse 8. Okay. By grace that you've been saved through faith. And I love this. In this, all of this that God has done, all of this is the gift of God, right? It is the gift of God. Now, we understand that gifts, when someone gives you a gift, it's not about whether you earned it or deserved it, right? It's an expression of love. Are you with me? Okay, somebody doesn't, you get a paycheck, you earn a paycheck. You get a gift because somebody loves you and somebody appreciates you, whatever. Yeah, yesterday we celebrated my middle son Michael's 7th birthday and he opened some gifts, right? And he was a happy young man. But imagine if he would have started opening those gifts and he would have stopped and got really smug and said, well, thank you very much for these gifts that I have earned and I deserve. Thank you for recognizing all of my accomplishments and my good looks. And we're celebrating my birthday today. I really deserved to be born, Mom and Dad. That's right, you should have had me. I had every right to be here, right? What would we say? Boy, are you crazy? Are you crazy? First of all, we gave you the gift of life. I was there when you were conceived. I remember it fondly, okay? Oh, come on. Y'all got to lighten up a little bit this morning. Got to deliver you from the spirit of religion. Okay, so we would be like, son, you know, you did nothing to deserve birth, right? Like, we gave you the gift of life. This seat that you have at our table, like, it's a gift to be our son. And we gave you a gift because of love. You didn't do anything to earn this. I mean, if you walked up to me and you were to give me a gift card, you know, a gift. I like H&M, by the way. But if you were to come up and give me a gift card, say, I have a gift for you. If I were to say, thank you very much, I earned this. I've worked very hard as your pastor. I'm very deserving of this. You'd be like, whatever. I'm never giving you a gift again, Pastor, right? Because we understand we did nothing to deserve this. That's what Paul's trying to help us understand, this whole thing. Everything that God has done for us. We looked at this last week in Ephesians chapter 1. Before creation, like God had ordained a plan of salvation, and He's done this for us, and He's given this gift to us as a gift. And Paul said, it's by grace you have been saved. Grace means like you did nothing to deserve it. It is the work of God. Grace is, let me give you a mental picture. It's the rescue rope that Jesus lowered to you. It's the rescue rope that Jesus extended to you, the means of salvation. You know, I've read that in certain rescue situations, like when someone's drowning, like in a flash flood or in a pool or I don't know, wherever in the sea, and divers like come in to rescue that person. You know, there's this phenomenon that happens that sometimes a drowning person actually panics and fights their rescuer away. Have you heard of this before? And sometimes they'll start pulling the rescuer under with them, and the person has to get that person to calm down and quit panicking so they can rescue them. Here's the idea I want you to get today, okay? Jesus is coming to us by His grace to rescue us. And sometimes the greatest barrier to us being saved is ourselves. Like, we're fighting off His grace. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Many people will say, well, I'm a good person. You know, I've done a lot of good things. I've never hurt anyone, right? I pay my taxes, right? That's nice. I walk little old ladies across the street and rescue cats out of trees. Whoop-de-doo. And so I've done all of these things, and there's this sense that I don't need Christ. People don't mean to say it that way, but they think of themselves that way. And so it's almost like, no, thank you. I don't need to be rescued. I'm good. Here's the point we have to come to. We have to come to the place when you understand the gospel, when you understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us, we have to surrender our pride. And recognize it's by grace we're saved. It's not by my good works. It's not by my clean track record. It's not by how many times I went to church or how much I gave in the offering or how nice a person I am. We always find ourselves naturally trusting in those things. But Paul is calling us back and saying, grab the rescue rope. It's grace. You did nothing to deserve this. It's the gift of God. It's not from you. Not by works, okay? So that no one can even boast about what they've done, because it's all from Jesus. And so in order to be rescued, sometimes you got to let Jesus rescue you. You got to lean into grace. We never graduate from grace. Sign me up every day. The scripture says God's mercies are made new every day. I don't know about you. I burn up my supply every day. I need a new set of mercy and grace every day. And then in verse 10, Paul says, for we are God's handiwork. Some translations say workmanship. The New Living Translation says we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so Paul says, you're saved by grace, but for works. You're saved by grace, but you're not just saved from something. You're saved to something. Like, this is going somewhere. God is redeeming his purpose in you, his initial good and pleasing purpose for your life. He's redeeming that in you so that you can become everything that God planned for you to be in advance, so that sin no longer defines you, but you're in touch with God's redemptive potential and purpose for your life, and you can live out of that. Because God didn't design you for all the other sinful habits and brokenness. What he designed you for is his good works. And so we have work to do. We have purpose over our lives. Like, salvation looks like something. Like, we don't just go to Jesus for professional sin management services and just stay forgiven. Like, this moves somewhere. Like, God is shaping you and molding you and making you. So this past week, I was thinking about the famous sculpture of David in Florence, Italy by Michelangelo. And this really massive and impressive work, that is really one big naked guy on the screen, isn't it? Doesn't look so big in the computer. Then you get it in here. It's like, wow. But, you know, we all recognize this work, right? Famous work of the Renaissance by Michelangelo. And you see this amazing work, and look at how, you know, big this statue is. You can kind of see people in the picture there for some perspective. And it took David something like 3 or 4 years, from 1501 to 1504, to carve out this David statue. But what blows my mind is to think about that beautiful statue started off as a big hunk of marble. Isn't that amazing to think about? And there were like two sculptors who actually tried to work on this and gave up. In fact, the block of marble sat outside for like 25 years before Michelangelo was commissioned to finish this statue. But, you know, I would imagine if you would have seen this sculpture when it was in process, when it was like halfway complete, I'm sure it wasn't very impressive. You know, when it was just beginning to take shape, or maybe like halfway up it was done and you could only see the outline of the legs and the knees and the feet. I'm sure it wasn't very impressive. But here's what amazes me, that Michelangelo, in his brilliant artistic mind, had a picture of David. And he looked at that hunk of marble, and he had a picture in his mind. He was able to chisel and sculpt and create this beautiful statue and free David from that block of marble. Isn't that amazing to think about? It's masterful, right? Can I tell you this morning, church, that God is the master artist. He looks at your life and he's shaping you. Paul says we are God's workmanship. We are his handiwork. We're his masterpiece under construction. And some days we get so frustrated with the setbacks. Come on, some days we get so frustrated with our failures. Some days we get so disappointed where we go through these seasons. We wonder, God, where are you? Are you working in my life? It feels like two steps forward and one step back. But can I tell you this morning that God is the master artist, the master creator, and he is shaping your life. He is chiseling, and he is molding, and he is creating, and he's making you into a work of art, and he has a picture of what you're going to look like when you're done. And there's days when you can't see it, but faith is trusting that God sees something in you even when you can't see it. And he's shaping your life. And you're stumbling along sometimes, but he's molding you and he's shaping you and he's making you into something. And we got to trust that God sees the finished product. There's a good work that he prepared in advance. He had a picture in his mind. Give you this analogy. It's like when you came to Christ, when you placed your faith in him, God snapped a Polaroid of you. And that picture's still developing. But when it comes out, that picture's going to look like Jesus. And we're not there yet, but you're being conformed to the image of Christ. This is going somewhere. There's something that you and I are becoming that we can only become in Christ through the power of the gospel. And so the whole point this morning, church, is that your identity in Christ is what defines you. That's what Paul's telling us. It's your identity in Christ that defines you. This is who you really are. You're no longer defined by your past. You're no longer defined by your failures. You're no longer defined by your sinfulness. Like, that's not even who you are anymore. I wish we could get to the place where when we sin, when we mess up, when we crash and burn, because we all do, I wish we could get to the place of telling ourselves, that's not even who I am anymore. When you're struggling with that thing that you find is your weakness, that temptation, that person that gets under your skin, that addictive behavior that you find yourself gravitating toward, I wish you could look at that and say, this isn't even who I am anymore. That's the old me. I'm somebody new in Christ. I think it would break the power of sin in our lives if we could get a hold of this truth. would change the way we see ourselves. See, here's the truth this morning, church. Lean in for just a moment and hear these words. The truth is, we're always tempted to believe the opposite. I think if we're really honest, we're tempted to tell ourselves that we're really sinners and we're just pretending to be saints. And here's what it looks like. If people only knew what I've done, if people only knew what I said this week, if people only knew what I'm struggling with right now in my life, what would they think of me? See, the voice of guilt, the voice of condemnation, even the voice of doubt in our own minds, sometimes in the voice of the enemy tells us, like, you're not really a Christian. You're doing this church thing and you're reading your Bible every now and then. You're listening to some Christian music. But the reality is we know who you really are. Sometimes we have voices that tell us that, don't we? But here's what Paul is telling us. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the beautiful truth of the gospel. Here's what Paul is telling you. The very opposite is true. The very opposite of that thought is true. The truth is you're a saint of God. When God looks at you, he sees you in Christ, not because of anything that you've done, but because of the work of Christ who died on the cross for your sins, who was resurrected for you to experience new life. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's your identity. That's how he sees you. So we're going to sin every now and then. We're going to mess up every now and then. We're going to lose our temper every now and then. But that's not who you are anymore. The truth is, the lie is that you're a sinner, and the truth is you are a saint, and you're no longer defined by your behavior and your actions because you are in Christ. That's your position. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the truth of the gospel that if we could get a revelation of it, would change our lives. Because he's the God who raises you up. And even if that's true of you positionally, we're still going to mess up. But even when you do, he's the God who raises you up. I love the words of Josh Groban's song, "You Raise Me Up." And it wasn't written to be a Christian song, I don't think, but it sounds like a modern-day hymn to me. He says this, "You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be." You know that song? I love that last line. "You raise me up to more than I can be." Can I tell you this morning, church? That's who God is. We're learning a lot about ourselves in this series, in this book of Ephesians. But we're also learning a lot about a God who loves us, about a creator God who had a plan for us, who long before we ever had a problem, had a solution, a plan of salvation, and by his love, he gave his son to redeem us. Here's the beauty of the gospel. You're not just forgiven. Your past isn't just erased, but you can be a new person. And with the help of God, with the resurrection help of the Holy Spirit, resurrection life of Jesus in your life, God raises you up to more than you could ever be on your own. There is something that you can only be in Christ Jesus because God created you. He put dignity and worth and purpose on the inside of you, and it gets tarnished by this curse of sin. But he's the God who redeems you, who heals you, who puts you back together. And he makes you more than you could ever be on your own. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. We're going to pray in this place. And our prayer today is, God, help us to get a hold of this truth. Holy Spirit, take the truth of your word and plant it deep inside of us. Change the way we see ourselves. Come on, we want to get a hold of the gospel afresh this morning. Tune in this morning, church. Can I tell you this morning, church, you never graduate from the gospel? Can I tell you, you never graduate from the gospel? It doesn't matter whether you've been in church your whole life. You never graduate from the beauty of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't want it to get commonplace to me. I never want this story of what Jesus has done for me, how he changed my life. I don't want it to be commonplace. I want it to stay fresh, to stay real. You never graduate from this. This is the truth that changes your life. This is the truth that grounds you. This is where you anchor your life and your walk with Christ. Always go back to the gospel. Always go back to what Jesus did for you. Always go back to the power of his resurrection. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Would you pray with me? Come on, let's make this personal this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your love today. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of love, that you are motivated by love. That, Lord, even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we could do nothing to save ourselves, God, because of your great love for us, God, because you're rich in mercy, you made us alive in your Son, Christ Jesus. God, we thank you that you made the first move toward us and you won us over by your love. And God, you've resurrected us, you've raised us, and you've seated us in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I pray for the person in this place today who struggles with their dignity, who struggles with their worth, who's been hurt deeply, that they would know today that you're the God. You lift their heads. You lift their spirits today, God. You restore purpose and dignity today because of your Son. And Lord, you don't leave us in our broken condition. But Lord, you see the full redemptive potential on the inside of us. So Lord, today we choose to let go of the past. We choose to forget the past and to embrace your purpose and your grace over our lives today, and to embrace the good work that you've created us to. Would you just say that today? Jesus, I embrace the good work that you created me for. God, I submit to the process. You are molding me, you're shaping me, and God, I submit to the process, and I trust that you see something that I can't even see. God, you see an outcome, you see a finished work, you see a masterpiece, and God, even when I can't see it, I'll hold on to you today. We trust in you. Now, Father, I pray for the person today who feels far from you. I pray for the person today who hears these words and something on the inside of them longs to know this truth. And if that's you this morning, I want every head to remain bowed in this place as a moment of reverence. We're going to pray together. I want to pray for the person today who you would say, I want to know God that way. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. I want to know that new life that you talked about, Pastor, that resurrection life, so that I can be dead to the old me and come alive to God's purpose for my life. If that's you this morning and you're feeling something kind of tug on you, we believe that's the tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And we're not talking about joining a church today. We're not talking about you know, Sunday school or when you went to catechism or you grew up in church. All of those things are beautiful. We're talking about coming to a place where you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not just a mental assent that you believe that in your head, but it's a truth you've gotten in your heart and you've staked your life on this. Like, my hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you need to pray this morning. You need to pray with me. You need to trust in him that way. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Maybe you need to pray this prayer for the first time in a long time. And many people around you, they're going to pray this prayer with you to help you. So if that's you, would you pray with me? Jesus, I give you my yes today. I choose to trust in you, to let go of the past, to let go of my sin, to let go of my old life, and to embrace the new life in you. I place my trust in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you are resurrected that I might have new life. And I trust in you today as my Savior. Make me new today. Fill me with purpose and new life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we believe if you prayed that prayer, God did something good in your life this morning, that you're born into the kingdom of God today. And it starts with that. You know, it starts with childlike faith, is what Jesus said. That simple prayer can be the beginning of a new life, a new foundation for your life this morning as you grow in him and his purpose for your life. And so if you prayed that today, we celebrate you this morning. Well, stay standing. We're going to worship to this final song this morning. We're going to take the message today. We're going to sing it back to God in worship. Join us as we worship.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.